received some unusual explanations for accidents from his automobile policyholders. First one, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intentions. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprung up, obscuring my vision. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran him over. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. Changes will only begin in our life when we start taking responsibility for our actions and invite God to help us. Let's pray. God, we recognize this morning that without you bringing us new life, we don't have much to offer to our families, our friends, or even our community. We ask you to continue restoring the broken things in our lives so we can respond to others in love instead of hurt. Come help us be all that you've envisioned for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So normally what happens is 1 month I'm preaching the Old Testament, which I've been preaching out of the book of Daniel. In the New Testament, I've been preaching out of 1 Peter. That's where we find ourselves today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 25. And Ernie's going to put it on the screen. You'll be able to follow along as I go through. Peter continues on in his letter to encourage the church in Asia Minor. Even though they're a part of a society that doesn't understand their faith and they're experiencing oppression and difficulty, the apostle encourages them not to lose heart. Instead, he wants them to focus on the incredible transformative changes Jesus has brought in each of their lives. The things that used to get under our skin before don't seem quite as important anymore because of the good news that Christ has brought. Now our priority is our relationship with God and a relationship with each other. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. We are to live in the hope of God's grace and to be holy. In the next 4 verses, Peter gives 5 exhortations to his listeners which underline the themes of hope and grace. 1 Peter 1:13 starts off with the word therefore, which of course, whenever you see therefore, you have to go with what happened before it, and it points us back to verse 12. There were those who lived before Christ that were waiting for the coming Messiah, but never experienced it themselves. Peter is saying to these believers, because you've had the opportunity to experience the good news of Christ, take advantage of your situation. These Christians were to respond in 1 Peter 1:13 with intentional mental action, disciplining themselves and placing their hope on the grace Jesus Christ will bring when he is revealed. In the Middle East, most men's outer garments hung down to their ankles. The word action here is literally mean to gather up one's long garments, which they would have tucked in their belts, to be ready so they could be mobile or so they could run. In the same way, Peter says, prepare your minds so you can be ready to act and discipline yourself. Why? So you can fully embrace and put your complete hope in the grace of Christ. When we put our complete trust in Jesus, we begin to realize that the world we live in is fading. It's temporary. Peter wants the churches to maintain a loose grip in this present world and a tight grip on the world that is to come, which is eternity. They were to be people of self-control who were not distracted from what God was doing in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. They were to actually be watching for God's movement in and around them. Verse 14, Peter says, like obedient children, are those who are being transformed into the image of Christ. Do not conform back or revert back to your former desires, the way you used to live in ignorance. There's a better way now for each of us in Christ. Verse 16, instead of the former way, try the new way in Christ and be holy like God is holy. God expected their lives would reflect what his character was like. So live your lives in such a way to please and honor God. The NLT study says it like this. We cannot become holy on our own. We all know this. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us obey and gives us the power to overcome sin. A group of college boys stole the football mascot. It was a goat. And they were going to put it in their dormitory room. So they made careful plans not to get caught. Someone asked, but what about the smell? The boy said, the goat will have to get used to it. When God brings wholeness into our lives, he empowers us to become like he is. 1 Peter 1, 17-21 affirms that we can call the judge of the earth Father. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, if you call God who judges impartially to all Father, then be aware and live accordingly. Live in reverent fear during the time of your exile or temporary residence on this earth. The motivation for living holy lives is that of reverence and respect for God. When we genuinely love someone, we like to do things to please them. To live in a disrespectful manner toward God our Father would bring into question the legitimacy of us being his sons and daughters. If we attempt to hide things in our lives, it's going to surface at some point. It's just a matter of time. The idea of fear or reverence before the Father is neither an anxiousness nor a dread, but rather the response of a human being before an almighty God of the universe. Besides responding to God out of obedience because of respect and reverence, they were also to take the right path because of redemption, being set free from their past. In 1 Peter 1:18, you know you were ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors. It reminds us of how bad a state we found ourselves in, but also the weight of generational sin pattern that seems to get passed down the family line. The last part, 18b, that the ransom God paid for us was not with perishable things like silver and gold. Can you imagine that? Perishable things, silver and gold. The term redeemed here means to free someone from something bad by paying a penalty or a ransom. But this freedom was costly. It was more expensive than silver or gold that perishes. Verse 19, it came through the precious blood of Christ. He was like a lamb without defect. If the old pattern didn't work, a new pathway that was based on Jesus was needed. Humanity found itself broken from the consequences of sin and disconnected from God and one another. Verse 20, he was destined before the foundations of the world, but was revealed at the end of the age for your sake. The sacrifice of the precious Lamb of God, Jesus, was put in place right at the start of time, but only was revealed in the present time. What is amazing when Peter writes is, everybody that lived before Jesus didn't fully engage or recognize what was happening. It was more just in the present when Jesus comes and lives and dies. Right from what the first man and woman walked this earth, they were in need of a Savior. God knew how expensive it was going to be to bring wholeness to the complete world, but was willing to make such a sacrifice because of his love for us. Verse 21, through him you've come to trust in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your trust and hope are in God. The mystery of God that was hidden for centuries, the gospel or the good news, is that God came and did for us what we were incapable of doing for ourselves or for others. He has wiped our slate clean, white as snow. He took the sins of the world so we could begin anew in our relationship with God and each other. So as Christ followers, we should want to be holy, walking in the ways of God because of our transformation into this new life with Jesus. And we are now children of a holy God. In a response of gratitude for all that has been done on our behalf, we want to honor God by loving and caring for the things that He loves. God has proven Himself trustworthy, and there's no safer place than to put our hope and trust in Him. Years ago, when Billy Graham was still alive, he was driving through a small town in the U.S., and he got stopped for speeding. He admitted his guilt, but the officer told him he was going to have to go to court. So he went to court, and the judge asked him, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" And Graham pleaded guilty. And the judge replied, "That'll be $10, $1 for every mile you're over the speed limit." Oh, to go back in time. Suddenly, the judge realized who he was. He said to him, "You violated the law. The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay the fine for you." He took $10 out of his own wallet and paid for it, and then took Graham out for dinner. Billy Graham said, "This is how God treats repentant sinners." 1 Peter 1:22 to 25. As God purifies us, He leads us to genuinely love one another. In verse 22, it says, "Now that you have purified your souls, having the junk burnt out of our lives, by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual affection for one another, deeply from the heart." In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you might discern what the will of God is." As God does His life-transforming work in us, we begin changing from the inside out. The obvious result of a changed life by Christ is that we would love each other deeply. Throughout our lives, we often engage or encounter things on our own terms, whether it's relationships, a job, the school we choose to attend. But when we surrender control of our lives to God, we're now playing by His terms. One of the amazing things about the church community that we're a part of is that we cannot choose who else is going to attend. If God is truly working in our lives, He forces us to look beyond our biases, our prejudices, and even our preferences. And He calls us to embrace those around us as He embraces us. Often we discontinue relationships or we run away from situations if things are not going the way we planned. But it's within the church community that we have the opportunity to grow through the disappointments and the challenges. Verse 23 says, they've experienced a new birth. This birth has placed them in a new family with a loving Father, which now gives them the ability to love one another. The seed from which Christians were formed is imperishable, because it's based on a foundation that'll last forever, which is Christ, the enduring Word of God. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like flower. But the grass withers, and the flower fades. Has anyone ever given you a dozen roses? Okay, how about one rose? How long do they last in your house? A week? 2 weeks? A month? Eventually they fade. Peter uses grass and flowers to compare the difference between the perishable and the imperishable. Grass and flowers, in the height of their beauty, are just like humanity. It's just like us. It's amazing if you've ever seen models or movie stars. They always want to stay at the prime of their lives, whether it's 20 or 25 or 30. And when they're 70 or 80 and they're still trying to look like 20-year-olds, it doesn't look pretty. Like grass withers and flowers fade, so will all people. But in verse 25, there's only one thing that'll last in eternity. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word was the good news that was announced to you. The best news ever. God loves us and values our lives so highly that he dies in our place so we can live it forever in harmony of relationship. 1996, Reverend Christopher Gray, who was a pastor, was killed on church property by a man he was helping out who had recently been released from prison. Gray was a great academic, but he had a heart for the poor and the disadvantaged. He turned down good jobs to serve in this precarious position. He had chosen to work in the area of great social need in the district of Liverpool, and it cost him his life. Mother Teresa once said, "If you give something that you can live without, it's not really giving." When we truly love others, we sacrifice on their behalf. God calls us to live radically different from the world in which we find ourselves a part of. It is both exciting and scary. We will never have the ability or the strength to do what we know is right apart from this new life in Christ. From the years of the Enlightenment, there was this great hope that all the world's problems were going to be solved and achieved through humanity's greatness. Many proclaimed that God was indeed dead and was no longer needed. There was one major problem with this premise. It's called people. People are not innately good. We tend to destroy things instead of building them up. Because of selfishness, we destroy each other. The world is not getting better morally. Injustice has been rampant in our world from the time of Cain and Abel until today. We've not been in connection, in step with the original designer. We're unable to put the broken pieces back together again. Humpty Dumpty's pieces can be found everywhere. This is where Christ enters the scene and gives us new life. He exchanges the old for the new and gives us the power to live as people who have good news in a sad world. We're not changed by externals, by such as what we wear, what we possess, but we're transformed by an encounter with Christ. So what does God require of us? To allow the power of Jesus to daily fill our lives, enabling us to live as the Master intended us to, and then to make a difference in our world by loving those around us through action and deed, like Christ has loved us. It's not enough just to go to church. Somehow, in some incredible way, a mystery if you like, we have been providentially placed beside classmates, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, those who work in the grocery stores or at the bank, or the ones who cut our hair, to positively let God's grace flow to them through us. Let's pray. Jesus, our prayer is that you would continue pouring your grace into our lives. Where there is hatred, that we could be examples of love. Where there's unforgiveness, let us bring kindness. Where there's despair, your hope. Begin speaking to us in ways that we can reflect your peace to a troubled world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men, you were here before the world began. above all living, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and all the treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You thought of me and knew me above all.
Yourself? I know myself. And it's like, this is the plan? What's amazing is he does such a change in us that at some point, one of our neighbors, one of our relatives, somebody we're going to school with says, what on earth is going on in you? Because you know what? We don't have the power to change ourselves within. We're just not naturally generous. I want the last chocolate chip cookie. I want everything to point my way. And then Jesus comes, and he does something so engaging in our lives that, as it says in Psalm 23, I shall not want, that somehow he fills us so completely that all those secondary things don't matter anymore. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing he did not come to make bad people good. He came to make spiritually dead people live. Amen.
Amen. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Have a good week.